Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
I've titled my message for this evening, Yours is the Kingdom. And I want to be talking to you, church, maybe for the next 2-3 weeks as the Lord allows. And I want to be talking to you about the kingdom of God. Amen? I want to talk about the kingdom of the Lord, and I'm excited for this message because the kingdom of heaven belongs to one and one alone, and that is the Lord. Amen? First Chronicles, if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn there for a second, and we're going to be jumping around tonight to a few different passages. But in First Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, it says this, it says, Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory. It says the victory and the majesty. It says, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. It says, yours is the kingdom, O Lord. It says, and you are exalted as head over all. It says, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. Amen. Now, can you guys read that with me? I'm like feeling like I want us to engage together. Amen. So we have that. Could we start over? Whoever's in the back. Everybody read with me tonight. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all. Verse 12. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. I want us to go back to verse 11. And I want you to read it like you believe that God is Lord over all. Amen? Let's try this one more time. How many of you believe that God reigns? I'm not convinced. So how many of you believe that God reigns? Amen. I'm going to have to start giving you my volleyball coach voice. We have a gym, and I don't have a microphone, and it's super echoey in there, so I got to yell at the top of my lungs. All right, let's try this one more time, church. If you mean it, read it out loud. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Amen. How many of you believe that tonight? Matthew 6 and verse 13, the ending of the Lord's Prayer says this. It says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It belongs to the Lord. Amen. And I find it interesting, church, that in this world and in this season, in this time, in this place that we live in, it doesn't always seem like it belongs to the Lord. Amen. We're living in a season when we read that verse that says, yours is the kingdom, everything in it, Lord, it all belongs to you. Your head over all, Jesus, it's all yours. I find it difficult and challenging sometimes to believe that it does belong to the Lord. Because guess what, church? I don't know if you're like me, but it doesn't always feel that way. It doesn't always feel like God is the owner of what is sometimes beautiful, but many times barren and many times broken. In this world and society that we live in, but here's the truth. Nevertheless, the Bible declares that his kingdom reigns. You may have walked into this house tonight from the outside world, not feeling like the world was a place where God reigns. But I'm here to remind you tonight that the Lord reigns everywhere, church. The Lord is Lord over all. He is Lord over every single thing, church. And in Christ's world, kingdom language always involves establishing God's kingdom in every aspect and realm of society. So if I could give you a brief history lesson for just a moment. When a kingdom would overthrow another kingdom, it was a matter of power, right? It was a matter of, you know, this particular realm and society and way of thinking and way of doing life. It was a matter of them going in to enemy territory or those that they saw as their enemy, and they would advance forth and they would take that kingdom so that it could become like theirs. They would make it subject to their thinking. They would make it subject to their belief system. They would make it subject to their government systems and so on and so forth. And so when we listen to this word kingdom, church, I want us to understand this very clearly. The way that the Lord thinks is the way that the Lord looks at the earth. You and I may not look at the earth as this belonging to Jesus, but the Bible declares that it does. And the Bible declares that his kingdom is desiring to permeate every area of society. See, if the kingdom just rules and reigns inside the four walls of the church, then listen, church, we're not doing our job. Let me say that again. If the kingdom of heaven is just ruling and reigning inside the four walls of a building like this, but it's not reigning in the streets, it's not reigning in downtown McAllen, it's not reigning in the highways and the byways, it's not reigning in the impoverished places, it's not reigning in the sinful places, then we're not doing our job. Because the kingdom of heaven, church, is designed to go into every aspect and every realm of life that exists on this planet. Can somebody say amen tonight? So you might say, well, if it's God's, if it's his kingdom, then why doesn't he fix it? I ask us the question tonight, then what do you think he left us here for? Amen. Why do you think you and I are here? Why do you think God had John the Baptist as the predecessor, calling and crying and shouting from the wilderness and preparing the way of the Lord? Listen, church, you and I are here today to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare the way for the Lord's return. Amen. We cannot lose sight of the assignment. We cannot lose sight of the hour and the day that we are living in. So listen to me. Jesus hears those that listen to when he would minister and preach the gospel. Those that listened to Jesus, they knew about other kingdoms. They knew about other belief systems. They knew about other realms. They knew about the kingdom of Herod, the kingdom of Rome, as Rome referred to, you know, itself in the eastern parts of the empire. So these people weren't, you know, just, you know, thinking like, oh, the kingdom is just Jesus and nothing else matters and there's nothing else that exists. But these were considered realms of their understanding, even church in the political realm, even church in the realm of the governmental systems of their day. So when Jesus would preach about the kingdom, he understood, and his disciples and his listeners understood, that the aspect and the desire and the design, rather, of the kingdom was to go into every aspect of society for every age. Politics and the activities associated, it means this. I need to give us this definition tonight. Politics. Everybody's like, oh, Pastor Duke, he's going there. I'm going to the kingdom. Just stick with me tonight. Okay? Can we do that? Amen. I want us to understand the definition of what politics means. It's the activities associated with the governance of a country. I'll say it one more time. The activities associated with the governance of a country or area. Also, especially the debate or conflict amongst individuals or parties having or hoping to achieve power. This is political activity, right? This is what we see the arm wrestle about, the debate about, the angst about, the frustration about, all these different things. But the kingdom of God had to be something different from those kingdoms. It had to be something different. It had to be something more. It had to be something greater and even more powerful church. The kingdom of God is the establishment of heaven's rule on earth. See, it's bigger than a governmental system. Amen? It's bigger than a ruler or authority. The kingdom of heaven is the establishment of heaven's rule on earth. And the Lord's Prayer speaks of God's kingdom coming on earth as it already exists in heaven. What I find interesting about that prayer, and we'll touch on it in a minute, but what I find interesting about that prayer was that Jesus was telling us something there. He was bringing us into a place of understanding when he was saying that we ought to pray for that. That we ought to pray here and now that the kingdom of God would be established in our midst. There was something that he was wanting us to lean into, church, that a lot of Christians avoid. Like I said, in the environment that we're in today and tonight, in this comfortable sanctuary, it's easy to say, oh, King of heaven, fall in this place. Oh, Holy Spirit, do what you want to do. But the idea was never that the church would be locked inside four walls. How do I know this? In the book of Acts, we see that as the Holy Spirit was given and they were empowered to go and preach the gospel and become witnesses of the kingdom of the Lord and begin to preach wherever they went, what automatically they ran into was they ran into opposition, right? They ran into people that said, you can't be preaching about that stuff. You can't be talking about that stuff. You got to keep your Jesus, you know, in a box. And they wanted to silence the church. And what happened when the church was beginning to go silent a few chapters into the book of Acts, we find out that there was the first martyr, and his name was Stephen. And the Bible says that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was a man after God's heart. Stephen was a bold believer of the Lord. But we find out that all of a sudden, you know, Paul is leading this regime of people, Saul of Tarsus at the time, is leading this regime of people, and they come and they stone Stephen for his faith. What would this look like? This would look like a modern day execution on the streets. And I'm trying to tie all this in, church. I want us to see this picture. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the power of God, a believer in Jesus, is killed, and everybody witnesses it. And the next thing that happens is what? The church hides. No. The church multiplies, and it spreads, and it begins to grow. We're living in a season where you stand up boldly for the name of Jesus and people are gonna hate you. Amen. You start talking about Jesus online, you start talking about Jesus in the aspect and in the realm of getting the kingdom into every environment, every realm of power, and all of a sudden it starts rubbing some people the wrong way. People start getting upset because, well, listen, you know, there's a separation of church and state, and you know what? Keep your religion out of politics. My friend, it's much larger than religion and politics. It's the difference between the kingdom of God reigning and the kingdom of darkness reigning. Amen. We need to stop minimizing it to things to think that it's just this and it's just that. No, my friends, there's a bigger issue at hand. It's the issue of God's kingdom ruling on this earth and the principalities of darkness doing everything they can to come against it. That's exactly what is happening in our realm and in our day and in our season and in our time that we're living in, church. So the Lord's Prayer speaks of God's kingdom coming on earth as it already exists in heaven. And so what am I saying? It's about the transformation, church, of this world. And it's a glimpse of what life would be like on earth if God were ruler and the rulers of our governmental and political systems were not. The little glimpse that you and I are able to see within a, you know, a prayer meeting or a worship service or a church gathering where the Holy Spirit begins to move in a beautiful way is just the tiniest, church, tiniest window into the beauty of what heaven is like. We get to see just a little bit of the power of God, of the rule and the reign of the Lord Jesus. And I believe Church of Jesus had wanted to avoid the political meaning of kingdom language. He could have said, well, the family of God, instead of the kingdom of heaven, or the community of God, or the community of heaven, or the people of God. But he didn't. He spoke of the kingdom. And this described the highest power of influence, much like the governmental systems of today. So this kingdom, however, church, it's not a geographical place. Luke 17 and 20 says this. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied. He said, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. See, the Holy Spirit is at work. Amen? But the implication is this, is rather the kingdom of God is God's rule over a creation that's gone astray, which finds itself under the power and under the sway and under the influence of Satan. And so it's bringing Christ's kingdom into every area that's been influenced by Satan. I could go on and on and on and list all kinds of things that have been influenced by Satan, but I'll just share with you a few. Our financial systems have been influenced by Satan. Our political systems have been influenced by Satan. Our healthcare systems have been influenced by Satan. Our educational systems have been influenced by Satan. And ultimately, church, the entire world has been influenced by the enemy. You may remember that parable Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven. He likens it to leaven. Now, prior to this, Jesus had spoke of the parable of leaven, and he talked about Pharisees. He talked about the religious spirit that would rise up amongst, you know, the body of Christ, amongst, you know, the people that would gather. And he said that religious spirit is amongst you, and it will rise up just like leaven does in dough. But in this particular occasion, Jesus is talking about when leaven is woven into a batch of dough, what happens is the whole loaf rises. And Jesus equated the kingdom of God. He said, it's like leaven. It needs to be woven into the dough of society. It needs to not be separate from our educational systems or our health systems or our political systems or anything, but it needs to weave its way into all of it. So that God is not just a place that you go. You don't encounter God at just a place, but you encounter the Lord and his working everywhere you go. This is the design of the gospel. This is the design of the kingdom of heaven. It's to permeate every aspect of life on this earth. And this very fact, church, that our nation is hell-bent on resisting to submit to God's order and the Lord's kingdom proves it such. It's this very reason that our nation is up in arms, church, that there is such tension that is brewing in our midst, because when God's people stand for righteousness, and I'll say that again, when God's people stand for righteousness, and I'll say that again, God's people must stand for righteousness, it angers the enemy. Satan gets a little frustrated and he gets determined to wreck it. Now, I'll stop there and just say this for a second. You and I are called to stand, church. You and I are not called to shrink back. Say, Pastor Duke, but the wide is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path, and only a few find it. It's interesting that Jesus would kind of illustrate finding eternal life that way. He said, wide is the path to destruction, but narrow is the path, and only a few find life there. If wide is the path could be described like a massive river, a flooded river that's just going in a direction, and it's taking houses with it, it's taking cars with it, it's taking trees, it's demolishing roads, it's just going. We are called to stand in the face of that raging river and not be moved. Not be a people that's like, well, you know what? I can take a few steps back. I mean, all that stuff that they talked about in the Bible, maybe it's not supposed to be, you know, can't we make some exceptions? Can't we bend the rules a little bit? Can't we kind of change the text? See, that's what people want us to do today. And this is why they're hell-bent. And this is why hell is angry. And this is why there's a rage in the heart of the enemy. Because guess what? When God's people take a stand for righteousness, and we say, hey, you know what? It's not my word. Now, I don't want to sound like a cop-out, but listen, what Pastor Duke says is going to fade away. But what his word says, my friend, will never fade away and it will never change. But the Bible says it will be here eternally and forever. I don't care how many angry people there are. I don't care how ugly people get. They cannot change what God has said. And so I want to remind us tonight, church, that our inheritance of the kingdom of heaven isn't merely a destination of arrival, but it's a place of actuality here and now. I'm all for desiring the kingdom. In Timothy, it tells us to long for his appearing. Amen. How many of you long for the appearing of Jesus? You see, I do, church. But while I'm planted here on this earth, and while I have breath in my lungs, I must take a stand for what the Lord has called us to stand for. And you must too. I'd be hard-pressed to believe that any single one of us could actually, you know, get to the point of you know, the type of persecution that would end in death and think that we're going to take a stand and say, oh, you know, I'm going to give my life for Jesus when some of us can't even open our mouth to share the gospel. See, that's a real truth. I think we have to get back to the core of understanding why it is that we are here. In the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 and verse 9, it says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. So there is a mandate here to establish God's kingdom on earth, no matter the rejection and no matter the resistance, church. I'll say that one more time. No matter the rejection and no matter the resistance, it's supposed to be experienced both here and now. Matthew 11 and 12 says this, New King James, it says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. And so there's a few verses in the Bible that teach more about kingdom advancing prayer in Matthew 11, but what I want us to notice about that verse is that it doesn't even mention prayer. See, it's not even, you know, we don't even read the word prayer in that passage of scripture. But the forcefully advancing of God's kingdom has everything to do with our spiritual authority and our influence in advancing God's kingdom here on the earth. Amen? How many of you know that you have authority in Jesus? Amen. Do I need to remind somebody tonight that the Bible says that you were ambassadors for the Lord. You're Christ ambassadors here on earth. An ambassador is a representative of another kingdom. He's a representative of a kingdom. Like it's like me going to, you know, Europe somewhere and they say, oh, this is Ambassador Duke, because he's a representative of another kingdom. He's a representative of the United States. And the Bible calls us Christ's ambassadors in this world, church. And so we are to forcefully advance his kingdom with spiritual authority and influence. In Matthew 12 and verse 28, we see this exemplified. It says, if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom has come upon you. Notice how he says, you know, I didn't vote for the demons to get out. Notice how he says, I didn't like pat the guy on the back so that the demons would leave. Or I'd converse with the demons and hope that, you know, I could strike up a good conversation and maybe they would leave this individual alone. He said, it's by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons. Kingdom-minded Christians aren't supposed to be passive in dealing with the enemy. Amen. Man, this is a great service. I'm so glad I'm here tonight. We're supposed to operate in the power of his kingdom. Right now, I think, if I was being 100% honest, and I had the ability to grade or judge the American church as a whole, I'd say by and large, we're more passive than we are powerful. We're more passive, we're more silent to speak up about certain things. We're more afraid to offend somebody because we might lose followers on Instagram. Who cares? See, in the kingdom, God is always the initiator and we are always the responders. The kingdom forcefully advancing means that it was God's initiative, and the forceful ones that lay hold of it means that it's our response to do what he's asked us to do. Amen? The forceful advancement of the kingdom is the tone of the Lord's prayer pattern, in which virtually every phrase is declarative and imperative. He said, your name be hallowed. He said, your kingdom come. It's not an option. It's a command. It's not passive, it's powerful. Amen. And when we pray for God's kingdom and the kingdom of heaven to reign in this world, the kingdoms in the realm of this world often would rise up against it. When you go into a place where the Spirit of the Lord does not reign, in the sense of maybe there's people doing things there that, you know, are ungodly and so on and so forth, you need to pray that the kingdom would be established there. You need to pray that that environment would be, you know, controlled by the Holy Spirit. That it wouldn't be controlled by other, you know, demonic forces or demonic realms in that environment, in that area. And it's important, church, that we understand that we're supposed to pray for our nation. We're supposed to pray against the realms and the powers of darkness that are trying to rise up against the kingdom of God advancing. Amen? Jesus said it very simply. He says, we have not because we ask not. Amen? We have not because we ask not. Now, that's not just a catchy phrase that Jesus was like, hey, you know what? That would sound good. I'm going to put that in the Bible. No, he was actually telling us a very important truth to get us to understand something, that if we want to see something change, we need to pray. Amen. If we want to see God's kingdom rule and reign over any situation that we face in this life, we need to pray. You have not because you asked not. You haven't prayed about it as much as you've complained about it. You haven't prayed over it as much as you've, you know, told everybody in the world about your problems and all that kind of stuff. And so the Lord is pushing us into this place, church, where we need to pray. And so I believe it's time for the people of the Lord to rise up and raise our voices to the heavens and begin to take a stand for the kingdom of the Lord. Amen. Matthew 8 and 38 says this, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, he said, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. So it's no secret, church, that we're living in a time of a lot of peril, rebellion, and lawlessness. It's certainly no secret. You know, if you can't see that, then please, I'll pray for your eyes tonight. We see people now running into stores just having a free-for-all, just taking stuff that doesn't belong to them. We see life, church, being taken on a daily basis. Babies, children being murdered, slaughtered by the thousands and millions. All All this lawlessness, all this recklessness, all this abuse, all of this perversion, and guess what? Why aren't we praying? We need to pray. Amen? We need to pray. I believe that a lot of times the church has found itself pushed back and forth. The church has often found itself swayed by media, political agendas, and all that nonsense. And many in the church have been pushed into a corner and ultimately stripped of their power and their authority. But listen, church, while we are the God-entrusted people for such a time as this, this very times have brought weakness, cowardice, and division to the body of Christ. But I believe, church, it needs to stop today. Amen? I believe the church being this weak entity, this shrinking back entity here in the U.S., it needs to stop. And I believe, church, I've said this before, I'll say it again. I believe there's always a great opposition before a great outpour. There's always going to be a resistance, you know, when we begin to pray. There's always a resistance. There's always something that you know, wants to distract you or stop you or hinder you or somehow get in the way. But, church, we need to pray. Because I believe, church, even in the midst of this broken world that we live in and burning cities and all this stuff, that somehow God would revive his people to burn brighter and to get bolder for his kingdom. Amen? See, that's exactly what happened to Stephen, and that's exactly what I believe the Lord is going to do in our midst as well. I believe, church, on the other side of wreckage and destruction, there will be revival and reformation. Since yesterday, I was praying and the Lord showed me two words, wedding and war. And I was praying, I was asking God, I'm like, wedding and war, you know, they're kind of the opposites. I said, Lord, what are we talking about here? While weddings are typically a joyous occasion, leading up to them can often bring a surface load of emotions and conflict and fighting. While the beginning of a war usually begins with threats, injustice, violence, and harm, it can still end in victory. And church, I believe that we find ourselves as the body of Christ between a wedding and a war. The wedding side of us wants to simply prepare our dress and our clothes, button up and get ready for the return of the bridegroom to get this eternal covenant started. But the war side of things has us caught in the reality of now that says, the body of Christ must continue to forcefully advance his kingdom. And so what does that look like? It looks like this, church. It looks like continuing to preach the gospel to all creation. Not stopping. Not giving up. Not being silenced. Not being a people that somehow want to reshape the gospel. And be ashamed of what it is. Be ashamed of the high cost and the high price that was given so that we could even preach it, church. So that we could tell others about the redemptive plan of Jesus to save this world of their sins. We have to understand, church, that we have to preach the gospel to all creation. I strongly believe that revival is going to come in the midst of peril and pandemonium, church. But guess what? It's not going to start outside. It must start in the church. It must start amongst the body. It must start amongst his people. We must ask God to take this fearful cowardice off the body of Christ so that there could be bold declarations of the gospel once again. Amen? So that though these demonic realms that are present, they can be driven out and driven out through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want us to pray tonight. Can we do that? Can we agree in prayer tonight? If you so choose, you can make your way to this altar tonight and get comfortable or get comfortable there in your chair just for a few moments tonight, because we need to come together as the body of Christ. And what are we praying for tonight? We are praying, church, for the kingdom of heaven to establish and continue its power and its reign here on this earth so that more souls that are far away, that are lost, that are broken, hurting, dying, can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And so what we're going to do tonight, if you want to make your way to this altar, you're free to do so. If you want to make an altar right there in your chair, by all means, get comfortable, but we're going to pray tonight. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read some verses tonight, and I want us to pray in accordance with the word. Amen? How many of you believe that? I believe that's the best way to pray. Not just pray what random thoughts come into our heart and mind, but we need to seriously intervene for our nation, our country, our society tonight. So make yourself comfortable. Find a place to pray. Bow your heads with me tonight. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. He said, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.